And thank you, Holy Spirit, for your help. You are our teacher. And as we learned last week, this is the only book. And we don't discredit God's word by calling it a book. Amen. But this is the only writing on earth where the author is always present. Amen. Isn't that beautiful? Amen. Jesus, you are here. So we look to you to teach us through Holy Spirit, through the ministry and the gift of Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we look to you as our teacher this morning to give us revelation and give us understanding. Well, after we received our gift from Mike and Jane Nazarlof from Israel, our banner with the 12 tribes of Judah, we were interested in studying them out. It just piqued our curiosity, the little emblems that are on there and what they might stand for. And so we were curious, since everyone said they would take a certain tribe and they would study that tribe out. We also learned, based on their banner, that every tribe is represented by a certain color. And I had given us a handout on that. And I'm looking through mine again to locate that, because in all my studying, honestly, I had concerning Levi. Ooh, glory to God, that's beautiful. It's yellow. And yellow, I've learned, is the color for favor. That's what I've learned. But let's look at this again. This is coming from a teaching on Hallel for Yeshua on different colors. And they use that based on the blessing that Jacob spoke over his children, that Levi is the color carbuncle, golden color. Psalm 68:13 is a scripture reference here. That we are to have single vision for Yeshua. With single vision to him, we will have his anointing. Yellow has been used against the Jewish people. Hitler made the Jews wear a yellow star. Mm. But he could not wipe out God's grace. Mm. God's grace on them. I might have said yellow represented favor. Did I say that earlier? Well, grace is favor, but I've heard it represents grace, that yellow represents grace, God's grace. Or, amen. And it also says here, having him, Jesus, as our single vision, we have his anointing. We have his anointing. So we see a lot of different meanings of the color yellow here. Grace, favor, anointing. So as we look at Levi, we will see that a little closer. And that is because God chose them. God chose that tribe. Even though they made some mistakes and some serious ones, even though Levi made a very serious mistake and God corrected him on it, and his father corrected him on it, uh-huh. We're going to look at that. Still, God used that tribe to be the one that, through the Levitical order he set in place through Moses, he chose Aaron, the high priest of the tribe of Levi, and his sons to minister at the altar. But thank God, in Christ Jesus, we all have been made ministers in Christ Jesus. Amen. But we can look at this and learn something about Levi and how that applies to the church today. Now, we're necessarily not starting with Reuben, although Reuben would be first, but we'll catch up on Reuben, and then Simeon would be next. We'll catch up on Simeon. But let's look at Levi, and let's start with Genesis 49. I'm not going to read all this. I'm just going to read the part that pertains to Levi, okay? It's Genesis 49, where Jacob's last words to his sons. Go down to verse 5. He says, Simeon and Levi are two of a kind. Their weapons are instruments of violence. May I never join in their meetings. May I never be a party to their plans. For in their anger, they murdered men and they crippled oxen just for sport. A curse is on their anger, for it is fierce. A curse on their wrath, for it is cruel. I will scatter them among the descendants of Jacob. I will disperse them throughout Israel. Wow. So I had some references here. So I started looking them up. So I turned to Genesis 39. If you want to turn there, go back with me a little bit to Genesis 39, where Leah had four sons. Leah gave birth to four sons. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and let's read it here. I believe the next one was Judah. But let's read it again. Let's go back. Genesis 29, verse 34. Okay. Had that mark. Okay, we go. Starting at verse, let's start with verse 31. When the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, he enabled her to have children, but Rachel could not conceive. So Leah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Reuben, for she said, "The Lord has noticed my misery, and now my husband will love me." She soon again became pregnant and gave birth to another son. She named him Simeon, for she said, "The Lord heard that I was unloved and has given me another son." Then she became pregnant a third time and gave birth to another son. She named him Levi, for she said, "Surely this time my husband will feel affection for me, since I have given him three sons." Once again, Leah became pregnant and gave birth to another son. She named him Judah, for she said, "Now I will praise the Lord." And then she stopped having children. So Levi was her third child. I think that's significant. We see the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We see them instrumental in worship. So let's just look at this together. One of the four sons of Leah, the third son, Levi's name sounds like a Hebrew term. When you say his name in Hebrew, it sounds like a Hebrew term that means being attached. Being attached, like to be attached to something. Or feeling affection for. It means being attached or feeling affection for. Okay? And the scripture reference, of course, is Genesis 29:34. Okay? Leah named her third son Levi, for she said, "Surely this time my husband will feel affection for me." Okay? So there's a power in what we say. What we say, and she named him according to what she said about him. "Surely this time my husband will feel affection for me, since I have given him three sons." Okay, and the analogy that I see here is that the Lord God is a husband to Israel. Let's look at the analogy here. The Lord God is a husband to Israel, isn't he? He calls Israel his wife. Okay, symbolically, Levi demonstrates that the Lord does feel an attachment to his people and he has an affection for them deeply. That's what I see spiritually, symbolically about Levi and his name as it relates to the church and as us, to us, okay? That's a prophetic blessing over Levi, and it started when his mother named him that. Named him being attached or feeling affection for. Now, I think it's interesting that Simeon and Levi are two of a kind. Let's go back to Genesis. Let's go back to Genesis 49. I already read that for you. But it said in verse 5, Simeon and Levi are two of a kind. Two of a kind. So let's look at this. And let's go back and look at the blessing that was spoken over Simeon. Without me stealing the thunder from Miss Shirley, who's going to share on Simeon, I'm just going to mention this briefly. Go back to Simeon, because Simeon and Levi are two of a kind, right? So let's see how they're connected. Look at this. Genesis 29:33. She soon became pregnant again and gave birth to another son. She named him Simeon, for she said, "The Lord heard that I was unloved and has given me another son." So here we see these two connected. First, she said, "The Lord heard that I was unloved." And then, "Now surely through Levi, I will be loved. My husband will have affection for me." So you see how the two are connected? So for me personally, I walked away with this. When Leah had Simeon, she named him accordingly because his name means one who hears. His name means one who hears. For Leah said, "The Lord heard that I was unloved and has given me another son." So his name means the Lord hears. Okay? And then we see the connection between Simeon and Levi, because the Lord God hears the cry of the unloved. He hears the cry of the unloved. And wasn't that Israel? Yes. I think it's Ezekiel that says, the Carmen can quote this verse better than I can, but it says, I found you thrown out in the field. You were abandoned. No one, you were still in your blood.
Yeah.
You know, your umbilical cord was still attached.
Uh-huh.
You know, I found you abandoned and unloved. So
no
God
had pity on you.
No one had pity on you. Yes. Uh-huh. And so the Lord says, Israel, I think this is symbolically, you know, when the mother names these children prophetically, and then here comes Jacob behind has these other words to say. We'll see how these are connected. They are very much so connected. The connection between Simeon and Levi is the Lord hears a cry of the unloved and he has an affection for them and he has chosen them through Christ Jesus to be attached to himself. Glory to God. He said, I chose you. I've heard your cry, Israel. I've heard your cry, Israelites, as a nation, and I chose you. You were unloved, but I have chosen you, and I attach you to myself. I attach you to myself. I have a deep affection for you, and I will fight against those that fight against you. You are the apple of my eye because I have chosen you. I just chose you. And I've isn't that great?
Mm-hmm.
In Christ Jesus, that's how it's fulfilled. That's what this is about. It's about looking at these 12 tribes and see how the prophetic word that was spoken over them and what they were named is all fulfilled in Christ Jesus, because God has said, in Christ Jesus, I have chosen you. I call you my beloved. I have a deep affection for you. I know that you were unloved. I know that you were seeking for love. I know that you needed to be loved. And in Christ Jesus, I attached you to me. Glory to God. I'm attached. I'm attached. And I choose to never remove that attachment, to go deeper and deeper, to get attached deeper and deeper to him, to fall in love every day with him more and more, to know him deeper and more intimate, to know him in such a way that, you know, as I've heard it say before, to go so deep into his love that I cannot find my way back out. That I cannot find my way back out. Isn't that something? Who would want to? Yes. Who would want to? Okay, let's keep on going and see what else Jacob had to say. But isn't that beautiful? I could just camp out on that all day. Well, let's go back to Genesis 5 and 6, because there were some other things that were spoken here, and it's beautiful how the Lord turned it all. Okay, so he says in verse 5 and 6, he says, your weapons are instruments of violence. May I never be joined to your meetings. May I never be a party to their plans, for they, in their anger, they murdered men, and they crippled oxen just for sport. Now, we have a scripture reference here that we're going to turn to Genesis 34. It speaks of what, this is a reference to what they did. We're going to touch on this briefly. I'm not going to read all this because we're just, the only reason I'm bringing it up is that we can understand why Jacob said this concerning them. And there's a reason for me bringing this up. Besides the obvious, it's a part of his last words. Okay, 34. We're learning here a very important lesson on vengeance. A very important lesson. And the definition of vengeance is a punishment inflicted in retaliation for an injury or offense. That's the definition of vengeance. When we act in vengeance, then it is a punishment that we're inflicting upon a person because we're retaliating against an injury or an offense that has come into our life through that person. So this is a very important lesson on here to do what Hebrews 10:30 says. Let's just go ahead and read Hebrews 10:30. Let's just turn over there and read Hebrews 10:30. For we know the one who said, see, that's the key right there. Do we know him? For we know the one who said, see, they didn't really know God. These Simeon and Levi that did this deed that we're going to speak about, they didn't really know God. For we know the one who said, I will take revenge, I will pay them back. He also said, the Lord will judge his own people. So God is the judge in this situation. God said, I'll take care of it. God says, I'm the judge. I'll take care of it. I will take revenge, I will pay them back. So when we know God, we know that God said he'll take care of it, and he will take care of it. He will do it. We don't do what God said He would do. Amen. We put ourselves in the place of God when we do that. And the thing about it, if we put ourselves in the place of God, then we'll be judged by the same standard. We put ourselves in the place of God, we make ourselves judge in that situation. And when we do that, then we have opened the door for us to be judged by the same standard. Because if God is the judge, then God sets the standard, right? And He fulfills the standard, right? So if we set ourselves in the place of God, then we put ourselves in a high standard that we cannot fulfill. That we cannot fulfill, okay? So what did they do? What did these boys do? So some evil happened to their sister, Diana. Okay, but you know, the first problem is here that the mama, Leah, opened the door for the devil. Look at this, verse 1. One day Diana, the daughter of Jacob, and Leah went to visit some of the young women who lived in the area. What are you doing that? God said, come out from among them. Do not fellowship with them. Do not inhabitate with them. Because you will learn their customs and it will be a snare and fall. Right there. She opened the door. Right there she opened it. So what happened? Just going through this, skimming through it. The local prince Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, saw Diana. He did something horrible. He seized her. He raped her. But then he said, I'm in love with her. I want to marry her. I'm going to try to win her affections. He went to his father and said, Father, give me this girl to marry. Well, so Jacob heard that Shechem had defiled his daughter. But since his sons were out in the field herding his livestock, he said nothing until they returned. But Hamor, Shechem's father, came to discuss the matter with Jacob. Meanwhile, Jacob's sons came in from the field. They heard what had happened, and they were furious. For Shechem had done a disgraceful thing against Jacob's family. So Hamor tried to speak with Jacob and his sons. He said, my son truly loves your daughter, Jacob, and please let him marry her. And let's arrange this marriage. Well, God's already said, don't do that. Mm-hmm. God's already said, do not do that. And look here, verse 9. And in fact, let's arrange other marriages too. Mm-hmm. Let's get this thing started here, you know. Mm-hmm. Give us your daughters for our sons, and we will give you our daughters for your sons. That you may live among us. The land is open to you. Settle here and trade with us, and feel free to buy property in the area. Okay, this is the New Living Translation. Then Shechem spoke to Diana's father and brother, saying, please be kind to me and let me marry her. I beg you, I will give you whatever you want, no matter what dowry or gift you demand. I'll gladly pay it. So since Shechem had defiled their sister, Diana, Jacob's sons, responded deceitfully to Shechem and his father. So see, this was their error. The error was Shechem did wrong. Okay. The first error was the mama did wrong. She took her daughter to a place she shouldn't have taken them. But there's mercy and forgiveness when we repent, right? But it still opened the door, and these boys were not able to handle it. Levi and Simeon were not able to handle it. So here's the deceit that comes in. They said, we can't do this, but I'm paraphrasing for time's sake. We can't do all this because you're uncircumcised, and we can't give our daughters to your sons because, you know, we can't live among you like this unless you agree to be circumcised. So they agreed, you know, we will do this because Shechem was like, you know, oh, I'm just love. I'll do anything. I'll do anything you say. So he went and proposes to his father and Hamor, and they proposed to the leaders. But see, this is another thing here. This is another trap of the enemy. Look at verse 21. These men are our friends, they said. Let's invite them to live here among us and trade freely. Look, the land is large enough to hold them. They knew that God's favor was on these people, I'm telling you. We will take their daughters as wives and let them marry ours. But they will consider staying here and becoming one people with us if all of our men are circumcised, just as they are. But if we, verse 23, but if we do this, all their livestock and possessions will eventually be ours. Come, let's agree to their terms and let them settle here among us. So all the men in the town council agreed. Money, money, money. They agreed. 3 days later, when their wounds were still sore, two of Jacob's sons, Simeon and Levi, who were Diana's full brothers, took their swords and entered the town without opposition. They slaughtered every male there, including Hamor and his son Shechem. They killed them with the sword and took Diana from Shechem's house and returned to their camp. Meanwhile, the rest of Jacob's sons arrived, finding the men slaughtered. They plundered the town because their sister had been defiled there. So they all get involved in it. Mama opened the door. There was deceit. Simeon and Levi couldn't handle it. And then all the sons got involved in it, and they went in and plundered the spoil. Okay, they seized all the flocks and herds and donkeys, everything they could lay their hands on, both inside and outside of the town and in the fields. They looted all their wealth and plundered their houses. So they took all their little children and wives and led them away as captives. Afterwards, Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, "You have ruined me. You have made me stink among all the people of this land because all the Canaanites and Perizzites, we are so few, and they will join together, forces together, and crush us. I will be ruined, and my entire household will be wiped out." But why should we let, but here the boys responded, "But why should we let him treat our sister like a prostitute?" Mm. They retorted angrily. Yes, Shechem did wrong. Yes, Shechem did wrong. But these boys did not know God. Then they had that hurt, and they had it rightfully so. But they did not know God. And I'm not going to open the door for all this. That could have been, Judah could have taught them better. I don't know. But they didn't know that God, you know, they didn't realize, they didn't really deeply know. They didn't know the God that says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." That God would have taken care of it. God would have handled it. So we go to verse 7. Go back to Genesis 49. We're going to go to verse 7. This is what he said. "A curse on your anger, for it is fierce. A curse on your wrath, for it is cruel. I will scatter them among the descendants of Jacob. I will disperse them throughout Israel." Notice, very important here, God did not curse them. Jacob did not curse them. He said, "A curse on your anger. I curse your anger. I curse your wrath. And you're going to be dispersed throughout all the nations." Okay, so let's look at it from this perspective, and we'll add to it whatever else you might have, the Lord might show you. Isn't it amazing that the very thing they acted on, anger and wrath, be angry but sin not, right? Mm-hmm. Right? Mm-hmm. Isn't it amazing they acted in wrath and anger, right? In vengeance, right? Mm-hmm. Isn't it amazing that the very thing they acted on is the very place God set them to hold back his anger mm-hmm. on his people? Mm-hmm. Think about it. The tribe of Levi, mm-hmm. the Levitical tribe, what was their whole purpose of offering the blood sacrifices to God? To stay the wrath and anger of God against them as a people. Is that true? Is that right?
Yes.
Isn't it something?
Yes.
Isn't that something? How God used... See, so anger in itself and wrath in itself... Anger is not evil.
Mm-hmm.
It's how we act on it.
Mm-hmm.
But isn't that something? To me, you know, as I was just meditating on this, it's like...
Jesus.
Lord, true worship will take care of any wrong behavior in me that wants to act on anger inappropriately.
Mm-hmm.
True worship in me to you, God, will deal with any flesh element in my life that wants to retaliate in anger.
Mm-hmm.
Because God set this tribe, it's like the Lord was saying, "I'm going to show you. I'm going to show you how to handle, I'm going to show you just what I think about anger. About acting on anger. I'm going to put you in a place where you can see and get a real picture of what wrath and vengeance can do. And just how merciful of a God that I am.
Mm-hmm.
That I'm going to set you in a place of worship where you're going to have to slaughter bulls. You're going to have to accept the doves and the goats and all the other offerings that are brought, the blood offerings. You're going to have to accept them. You're going to slaughter them and place their blood on the altar and on the high priest for an atonement for your people, for all your people. Isn't that?
Because didn't they initially slaughter them just for sport?
Mm-hmm. And even the animals, they hummed, yeah. But isn't that beautiful how God turns those things around? Is that how God wanted them to handle it? No. God didn't want them to handle it that way. But even in everything, God uses everything for His glory. That does not mean that God's the author of the incident, but God can turn it and use it. Because, see, God has this master plan that's so far beyond our understanding. How God is so, I've heard it said like this, the economics of God. God is so economical. You know what that means? God does not waste anything.
No.
He does not waste anything. He uses all things and everything for His glory. Let me just read my notes here and then we're going to go into Judah. I believe that true worship of the Lord deals with and corrects the temptation to act unrighteously when angry. Be angry but sin not. The irony in this is that their action, acting out of wrath, becomes the very action that their ministry is dealing with. Because through the worship that God ordained, He chose this tribe to be His instruments, that through the sacrifices they would offer for themselves and their brethren, the Lord God would hold back His wrath and remember His attachment to them. Glory to God. And they were scattered, because God did scatter them. And look how God has scattered the true worshipers. Look at the book of Acts, where when great tribulation came on the church in Acts 8 chapter 1, there was a great wave of persecution, the New Living Translation says. God scattered, and He scattered the true worshipers. So I see that prophetically fulfilled. Of course, we know in lots of ways that's prophetically fulfilled, because we are the true worshipers. Those in Christ Jesus are the true worshipers. But I just thought about the book of Acts, that how even there in Jerusalem, the worshipers were scattered throughout all the world. So, amen. We learn a lot here. We learn a lot here about what God has to say, about how He hates the sin, but He certainly does love the sinner. God loves the sinner. He has attached Himself to the sinner in Christ Jesus. Now we're going to get to go on to Judah. Hallelujah. Judah. Miss Jackie's going to share on Judah for us. That's what she's found out. Let me get my notes ready. Get my paper ready. Let me get my notes.
Hallelujah. Amen, you guys.
Okay. Judah, Father, we just thank You right now, and I ask that You just help me to bring forth the word and what I've learned about Judah.
Hallelujah. Thank You, Jesus.
Jacob's blessing for Judah, and that's in Genesis 49, verses 9-10. And it says, "You are a lion's cub, Judah. You return from the prey, my son. Like a lion, he crouches and lies down. Like a lioness who dares to rouse him. The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he to whom it belongs shall come, and the obedience of the nation shall be his." Moses' blessing, we find that in Deuteronomy 33:7 for Judah. "Hear, Lord, the cry of Judah. Bring him to his people. With his own hand he defends his cause. Oh, be his help against his foe." And we learned that Judah was the fourth son of Jacob and Leah. Judah's color was red, the blood, or ruby, and my favorite color.
Hallelujah.
Judah means praise, and the symbol for Judah is the lion. But I realized why they put the crown here for Judah, Because out of Judah comes the King of Kings.
Mm.
So the crown represents Jesus Christ,
mm-hmm.
which is the King of Kings. So I understand research of Judah, why they put the crown there instead of the lion.
So, okay.
But usually when you see Judah, or you're talking about Jesus, you see the lion.
Uh-huh.
And the line of Judah came the kings of David, Solomon. Uh-huh. So Jesus was the king that would come. Would come from the line of Judah. And it said that the scepter will not depart from Judah until who it belong. And who did the scepter belong to?
Jesus.
It all needs to be hallelujah.
And I was listening to I gave you the other night. Teaching.
Through the Bible teaching.
It said that the scepter would not depart from Judah until who it belongs.
Mm-hmm.
And the Romans took away the right for them to give punishment. They could not cut the line of Judah could not no longer give punishment to the people. The Romans had to do it. That's why they took Jesus to the Romans, because they had lost that right to.
Oh.
And it said that they lost that 7 BC during the time that Christ came, and that's when Jesus took the scepter. Because Judah had to lose the scepter in order for Jesus to get the scepter.
Oh,
so they lost the right, and Jesus, that's why they could no longer give corporate punishment. They could not no longer assign corporate punishment. So the scepter, that's when the scepter departed from Judah, because Christ will now receive the scepter.
What year was that, ma'am?
7 BC.
The year that Christ came?
Christ was here. He was born. Christ, and who came, they say who came upon the sea, who was here at that time? Christ was here at that time, 7 BC.
So 7 BC means before Christ?
7 AD. Okay. I'm sorry. Thank you. And the Bible speaks more about the tribe of Judah than any other single tribe of Israel. Why is this tribe given so much attention? What is Judah's future? The history of the tribe of Judah, which eventually became the nation, began in the book of Genesis. Judah was the fourth son of the patriarch Jacob and his wife Leah. And we see that in Genesis 29:35. He grew up with his brothers working the family business, trading cattle and sheep. Another thing I learned about Judah too was that, and the reason Jacob probably gave Judah the blessing is because Judah laid down his life for Benjamin. Reuben was willing to give his children's life, but Judah was willing to give his own life.
My goodness. Wow.
And I see that as a symbol also, Christ giving his life for us, that Judah was willing to give his life to go. He said to his father, if I don't bring him back, then you could take my life.
Wow. And Reuben said that. He said that Reuben, you could take my children.
You could take my children. In time Judah, his brother grew, we knew that they grew envious and jealous of Joseph, which was the father's favorite. And we know that Judah also was the one that suggests that they sell Joseph to the Midianites for 20 shekels. Judah suffers with family problems. Judah, his brother, thought that they had taken care of the problem of their younger brother. But God did not let that be the end of the story. God preserved Joseph and blessed him in Egypt, where he had been sold as a slave. Meanwhile, Judah's family suffered many trials over the next 20 years or more. Judah married a Canaanite woman, the daughter of Shua. They had three sons, Onan, and Shelah. Judah took a wife, Tamar, for his firstborn son, But he was evil, and God took his life. And we see that in Genesis 38, 6, and 7. Judah commanded his second son, Onan, to marry Tamar and produce an heir for his deceased brother, as God's law commanded in such circumstances. Onan would not carry through with this act because it would not be his heir. God then took Onan's life for his refusal to give his brother an heir in Genesis 38:10. A strange event in Judah's life followed Onan's death, and Judah asked Tamar not to remarry, but to wait for her father to wait in her father's house until Judah's younger son Shelah was old enough to marry Tamar. Comply with Judah's wishes. But quite a number of years went by, and Judah's wife died. Tamar realized that she was not going to be given in marriage to Shelah, who was grown, and we see that in Genesis 38:11-14. One day, Tamar heard that her father-in-law was heading out to share his sheep. She removed her widow's garment and dressed to appear as a harlot. As she sat along the road where Judah would pass by, Judah did not recognize her and proposition her, and she demanded his signet cord and staff for collateral. When it was later discovered that she was pregnant, Judah threatened her with death for harlotry. To save her life, she presented the items belonging to Judah and said, "By the man to whom these belong, I am with child." And we see that in Genesis 38:18 and 24:26. Tamar had twins. At delivery, one twin put out his hand first, and the midwife tied a scarlet thread on it and said, "This one came first." But the other twin, Perez, came out unexpectedly, followed by Zerah, with the scarlet thread tied on his hand. And we see that in Genesis 38:27-30. God will use this unusual birth of these twins to establish two lines of genealogy in the tribe of Judah. The second great promise God gave to Abraham stated, "And in all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Genesis 12:3. This promise will come through the line of Perez, King David, and the king of Judah would descend through the line of Perez, but importantly, Jesus Christ would come through this line, so all families of the earth shall be blessed. And we see that in Matthew 1:3-16. As the Apostle Paul wrote, "Now to Abraham and his seed was the promise made, does not say, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. And we see that in Galatians 3:16. Why the tribe of Judah? In looking at the life and character, it is hard to see why the tribe of Judah will become so prominent among the tribes of Israel. On the one hand, Joseph lived a righteous life and was blessed with the birthright mm-hmm. in place of Reuben. The firstborn, the name of Israel, was passed on to Joseph's two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. Yet God also chose Judah and his descendant for a special place in his plan through the ages. The prophecy God gave to Jacob at the end of his life concerning his son's descendant in the later days reveals a special blessing for the tribe of Judah. Mm-hmm. In speaking of the tribe of Judah, Jacob said, "Judah, you are he whom the brother should praise. Mm-hmm. Your hands should be on the neck of your enemies. Mm-hmm. Your children shall bow down before you. Mm-hmm. Judah is the lion's rib. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down. He lies down like a lion, and as a lion he shall rouse him. The scepter do not depart from Judah, mm-hmm. nor a lawgiver from between his feet, mm-hmm. until Shiloh comes." And through the words say they could not find what Shiloh means, but the Jewish people say Shiloh means the Messiah. Uh-huh. To Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. Mm. In the passage, God looked at Judah as a strong warrior and likened mm. him to a young lion sleeping in his den mm. after devouring his prey. Mm. Perhaps it was his strength and character and determination that God foresaw in this tribe and influenced him to choose Judah to be his lawgiver and the tribe from which his son would later be born. And we see that in Hebrews 7:14. Mm. Jesus Christ is called the Lion of the Tribe of Judah, Revelation 5:5. The word "shallow" found in some English version is simply an under-translated form of Hebrew expression meaning one to whom it belongs. Mm. Jesus Christ is the one to whom it belongs. Judah is also described as a lawgiver in Psalms. God inspired David twice to say that Judah is my lawgiver. Mm-hmm. Psalm 67 and 108:8. The tribe of Judah has not only been a lawgiver, but a preserver of God's written law. The Apostle Paul said, "What advantage then has the Jews? Much in every way, chiefly because to them were committed the oracle, that which was spoken or commanded of God." Mm. And that's in Romans 3:1-2. Through the centuries, the Jews have faithfully preserved the book of the Old Testament and the Hebrew calendar. Had did Judah prevail? During the time of Moses, the tribe of Judah became the strongest tribe, prevailed over his brothers. The census and numbers one show that Judah was the leading tribe in population and in men who could go to war. And that's in Numbers 1, verses 2 and 3 and chapter 27. After the death of Joshua, God chose the tribe of Judah to take the land and conquer the nation who were living in the land promised to the 12 tribes. That's Judges 1 and 2. The first chapter of Judges showed that the tribe of Judah was aggressive and strong, strong in driving out the Canaanites in the southern part of the land of Canaan. An even more important way that Judah prevailed over his brothers took place during the time of one of Judah's most famous descendants, King David.
Yeah.
The tabernacle of God had long been in Shiloh in the territory of Joseph, but David set the stage for the temple to be built on Mount Zion, which God loved, and which David made his capital. And that's in Psalm 78, verses 67 through 70. God chose David to be his shepherd, and Jerusalem, Mount Zion, for his place to dwell. God also chose David to hold the scepter, a symbol of kingship that would always remain in the tribe of Judah. Genesis 49:10 and Psalms 89:34-37. The tribe of Judah suffers national captivity. After the death of Solomon, the nation of Israel became divided. Solomon's son, refused to lighten the burden of taxes that had been imposed by his father. In fact, Rehoboam threatened to make life far worse for the people than what his father had done. This resulted in 10 tribes separating and becoming the northern kingdom of Israel, with its capital city in Samaria. We see that in 1 Kings chapter 12, verses 12 through 14. The tribe of Judah, Benjamin, and part of Levi stayed with Rehoboam and became the southern kingdom of Judah, with Jerusalem as its capital. The northern kingdom, Israel, immediately went into idolatry and turned away from worship. God, after 200 years, they went into national captivity at the hands of the Assyrian Empire. The southern kingdom of Judah lasted more than 100 years after the fall of the northern kingdom of Israel. Judah also turned away from God of their father and went after idols several times, and several times righteous kings instituted reforms. God sent prophets to warn them of their slide into adultery, but eventually they would no longer listen. The Jewish nation was taken into national captivity by the Babylonians in several waves of deportation. The end time nationhood of the tribe of Judah. After 70 years of captivity in Babylon, some of the Jewish returned to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple, but they didn't fully return to the statues of the sovereign nation until the 20th century. Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior of mankind, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, will come through the tribe of Judah, but he would be rejected by his own people. The church Jesus established initially sprung out of the tribe of Judah, but since the middle of the first century, the church of God has become largely non-Jewish in membership. Approaching the 20th century, many Jewish groups and Christian churches were advocating a homeland in Palestine for the tribe of Judah. Jewish groups wanted to return to Judah because it was their ancient homeland. Christian groups saw the establishment of the Jewish state as a sign of end time prophecy being fulfilled that would lead to the return of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. One such prophecy can be found in Daniel 12:11, mm-hmm. which indicates that the Jews will resume animal sacrifices before the return of mm-hmm. Christ. Presumably, they will need their own homeland to do this. Mm-hmm. In 1917, mm-hmm. Balfour Declaration made public Great Britain's support of Jewish homeland in Palestine, but it would not become a reality until May 14, 1948. Today, the nation called Israel is a major power in the Middle East, but it remains such power until the second coming of Jesus Christ. It's not who you are, it's who God make you. Mm-hmm. We see these four women in the line of Judah: Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, and Bathsheba. Mm-hmm. These were four Gentile women mm-hmm. in Jesus' genealogy. Tamar, we know that she birthed the twins mm-hmm. to Rahab, was a harlot, Ruth. And the interesting thing I found out about Ruth that opened my eyes was, if we look at Deuteronomy 25, verses 5 through 10, can we turn there? Mm-hmm. And mm-hmm. Deuteronomy 25. Anybody got it? Mm-hmm. Can you read it?
Deuteronomy 25, verse 5 through 10.
Mm-hmm.
If two brothers are living together on the same property, and one of them dies without a son, his widow may not marry to anyone from outside the family. Instead, her husband's brother should marry her and have intercourse with her to fulfill the duties of a brother-in-law. The first son she bears to him will be considered the son of the dead brother, so that his name will not be forgotten in Israel. But if a man refuses to marry his brother's widow, she must go to the town gate and say to the elders assembled there, my husband's brother refuses to preserve his brother's name in Israel. He refuses to fulfill the duties of a brother-in-law by marrying me. The elders of the town will then summon him and talk with him. If he still refuses and says, I don't want to marry her, the widow must walk over to him in the presence of the elders, pull his sandal from his foot, and spit in his face. Then she must declare, this is what happens to a man who refuses to provide his brother with children. Ever afterward, in Israel, his family will be referred to as the family of the man whose sandal was pulled off.
And Ruth married Boaz. Mm-hmm. And Boaz was the Redeemer kinsman, right? Mm-hmm. So Boaz was like the brother who Ruth husband.
Yes.
Because he was not the one that was closest relative, and he went to the closest relative and offered mm-hmm. him to marry Ruth, right? Mm-hmm. And the same thing, didn't he take off his sandal? If
yes,
I can remember.
Yes, yes.
He took off his sandal.
Yes,
and
but happened at the gate.
At the gate, but I don't think he did all the spitting in
no,
the face and
nothing.
But whose son was Obed? That was Ruth first.
Obed.
So whose son was that? Was it Boaz's son?
I can't answer this question because you already shared it with
yeah.
your friend.
Yeah. Was that Boaz's son? He was the Redeemer's kinsman.
According to Deuteronomy 25, whose son does that belong to? The firstborn, whose son is it going to be? The son of the dead man. Mm-hmm. Is that correct?
Yeah, but he refused. He took off his sandal, right?
Right, but Boaz...
But he was the redeemer's kinsman.
Yeah, so the son actually belonged to Boaz.
But Boaz was Redeemer's kinsman. The first son belonged to the dead husband.
Which is why they gave the baby to Naomi.
That's something I learned out of this study and I learned that through the Olive Garden, listening to the Olive Branch worship. Mm-hmm. And I was like, oh, that was not.
Yeah.
That was not considered his son. That was the dead. So Ruth, they gave the baby, and Naomi nursed the baby.
Instead of
giving the baby to Ruth, they handed the baby to Naomi
and say that she was right, that your daughter-in-law has blessed you.
Uh-huh.
So that was her seed. That was Naomi's seed. That was her grandchild. That came through the Redeemer's kinsman.
So we just see how God restored.
How God restored. He used Ruth, that she came with her mother-in-law. Your people would be my people. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Your God would be my God.
God. Mm-hmm. Oh, my.
Yes.
Mm-mm-mm.
Yes.
Wow. Mm-mm-mm.
Wow.
She was a Moabite, right?
That confession changed her whole life.
Yeah.
Your God would be my God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
She confessed Jesus. She confessed Lord.
And Obed was Jesse's father.
That's right.
Which is David's father.
Right.
Which was David's grandfather.
Yes.
So it's not who you are, is what God make you.
What God made you.
And Bathsheba. Through all of David saw and looked upon Bathsheba, but through Bathsheba came Solomon.
Mm-mm. We just see the mercy of God through all of this.
Mercy.
In every one of these tribes, we just see the mercy and the goodness of God through every bit of this. And redemption.
Redemption.
We see redemption.
Yeah, and the only other thing I got is that Judaism, and through that came the word to be Jewish.
The lawgiver.
The Lord Jewish, yeah.
Which is the law. The lawgiver. That's just fascinating to me about the scepter. During that time, just to the perfectness of God, that during that time the Romans stripped away from Israel or Judah the right to make certain laws.
Right. They could not make laws as capitalism laws. That's why they had to take Jesus to the Romans, because they could not pass that law on as of death, because they didn't have it anymore.
And I see that even wider and greater. How, because we're all from Adam and Eve, the Lord made Israel to be the root for a reason, not just because they were always going to be the only people. We were all always included because we all came from Adam and Eve.
Mm-hmm. Right.
But during that time, he took away the Israel, because even in today's modern day, to this day, if a Jewish couple divorces because of the laws of our land, they have to go through what any other people do. But then they still have to go to their own Jewish court to get the final divorce decree.
Wow.
to this day.
Wow.
Israel still has their own laws within whatever country that they are in. So that's why I see this in a greater measure, because it includes all of us. God has all things in parts so that when it all puts together, it makes the full picture. Everybody has their part to do and to play in the full scheme of it. So during that time, when Romans said, you cannot perform your own capital punishment, we take that away from you. We initiate it with wherever. Okay, so, but if we remember through Scripture, Pontius Pilate says, and we know this, this is the one time that we let you choose which one shall be killed. So to me, the Lord's bringing all the parts together. All the people together will be included in this punishment because he died once and for all. See, if Rome, if the Romans would have just said, we are going to crucify him and let Barabbas go, it wouldn't have been for all. Israel, the Jewish people within the Romans coming and taking them over, would not have been included in it. We are including you in this capital punishment rule, this once and for all time. It is your people up here that have done wrong that we have up here on this day. This is the one time of year that you get to choose. You can choose the son of a rabbi, or you can choose this one that says that he's the king of the Jews. Which one do you want? That's why Pontius Pilate says, my hands are washed clean, and his hands were washed clean. Because it was for everybody. They chose, the Romans executed it. Everybody was included in it.
They didn't escape the decision. They couldn't look back and say, well, you know, the Romans did it. Well, you know,
everybody was included. That's what I see in that. In that it's in a greater, it's still in a greater picture.
Well, you know, also it was the custom, and it's significant that it was the custom every Passover.
Yeah, that's what I'm saying.
It was the custom every Passover. They were released to the, it's a favor to the Jewish people.
It was a one-time a year.
Favor, that they would release. But, you know, I think it's beautiful, too. That's a very good point, Carmen, that it got put back on them. It got put back on them. But it's a very, it's very good, too, that I think that's really interesting and just really neat that how you shared that, then we see the scripture, that that blessing or those words come to life. The scepter shall not part from Judah until the lawgiver comes. The true lawgiver. So God says, I'm taking this scepter out of your hands, Judah, and I'm passing it to my son, Jesus. And what's Jesus, what's the lawgiver, the ultimate judge going to do? He's going to, his blood is going to show mercy. His blood is going to show mercy instead of the true judge, the judgment. That's beautiful.
And you, okay, go ahead.
No, I was just going to ask you.
Out of these two colors, because again, Judah, I can always hear, anytime I hear Chuck Pierce, not just a little snippet, but here after he speaks, after a worship team comes down, he almost always says, and let's give Judah, let's give Judah a hand clap. And then he almost always says after that, that but this team was Judah, but not every praise and worship team might be Judah. He always says Judah is the one, is the warrior that goes first. Judah is the one that shouts. Judah is the aggressive one. Judah is the one that comes out against. just because he says, don't always look at the worship team as being Judah. Mm-hmm. I love the way he said that in almost every place he goes to minister. But of course, the houses he goes to are just, you know, fighting body of Christ mm-hmm. people. Mm-hmm. So he will say that, but he always reminds us that just because you're a worship team, mm-hmm. your worship team might not be a Judah. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And so then the colors, so I wanted to emphasize that about Judah, that the colors with the business I'm in, and somebody, a close acquaintance years ago did a study on advertisement. Mm-hmm. Uh-huh. Then this was very significant. Of course, when we taught on first fruit, that's where we learned that how would you know a first fruit? Mm-hmm. I mean, you would have to, how did you know what came up first if you're not paying attention? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So when the things were getting ready to come forth, they paid close attention every day what came up first, and they would tie the scarlet. So just like with the twins, how mm-hmm. would they know they tied the red? So that was beautiful. So in between the Levi with the yellow or the gold, and then Judah with the red, mm-hmm. people will ask me all the time at the counter, what's going to pop out? And I tell them from this study on advertisement, when you ask most people, what do you think is the advertising color? Most everybody will say red. Mm-hmm. But it's not. It's mm-hmm. yellow. Mm-hmm. That's why most of all of your fast food hamburger places, Rush's, Burger King, McDonald's, Wendy's, they all have yellow. Why? When you're going down the road, mm-hmm. no matter what colors you have, your eye is always drawn to yellow.
Wow.
Always.
Wow.
You can say, that's like, I can look over at the flowers, and not just because I said it, but when mm-hmm. you keep looking at those flowers, your eye, mm-hmm. you try to look at the purple, but the yellow keeps getting you. Mm-hmm. You try to stare at the purple one, but your eye will, you know, keep popping to the yellow every time. Mm-hmm. Yellow is the advertising color. Mm-hmm.
Wow.
Levi is their color is yellow or gold. Mm-hmm. You should pay attention to the priest.
Yeah.
Your eye will keep being drawn to the priest.
To worship. Mm-hmm. Yeah, to mm-hmm. worship. Yes. Yes. Make mm-hmm. worship the center of your life.
To the priest.
Focus on the
yes.
Yeah.
Yes. Mm-hmm. So that's what I found very mm-hmm. interesting about both of those colors, both of
yeah.
those tribes today and their color.
Wow.
You can look over at that thing, and it's all the gold and yellows. You try to even look at the red, but your eye will keep popping to the yellow or the gold.
Yeah, yeah. And, you know, this color, this little guide I gave you, Hallel for Yeshua, she has Judah here with a different color, so we get different reasons, but I tend to lean more toward the red, the blood, just because of the prophetic word that was spoken about. He ties his foal to a grapevine, the colt of his donkey to a choice vine. He washes his clothes in wine, mm-hmm. his robes in the blood of grapes.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Well, and all of that would be in the red hues.
Yeah.
Well, wine red, and grapes.
Yeah.
It would be
yeah.
in the
yeah.
H.
Yeah.
I got the
E-S,
color.
The red hues.
Yeah,
this little
that's
pamphlet
good.
Here.
Where did you get this pamphlet from, man? This is good.
Amazon.
Yeah.
Uh-huh.
Amen.
This yeah. is good. This is very good.
Amen.
Very good. Yeah. So.
Thank you, God.
Yeah, that's good. So I don't know. I mean, I don't know really if I want to go with this one or I want to go with this one. This seems. But it's interesting. You're talking about the color, the first thing you see, because in this study, this particular lady did. That's good, Jackie. She talks about the single vision for Levi, carbuncle, golden in color.
Mm-hmm.
A dove has single vision.
Yeah.
They can use only one eye at a time. Like to have, when mm-hmm. Jesus said, my beloved has dove's eye, she has single vision. She only sees me. So that just reminds me when
yeah.
you said yellow, that's what your eye is
yeah,
drawn
your
to
eye
first.
Yeah, your eye will keep going
yeah.
to the
that's
yellow.
That's interesting that she puts this in this particular in this particular one study, but I like that one that you shared too, Jackie. And since we're doing this by audio, that was this lady's name was Meveline E. Anderson, Worship Warriors International Ministries. Anyways, what I learned this years ago, but that all makes sense when you look at it all together and the prophetic word that was spoken over him, the red. Yes, the red. I wanted to ask you to that scripture reference again. I didn't get it marked down for Perez when Tamar gave birth to two. It was interesting you said, because from that point two different lines came from Judah at that point out of when she gave birth. That was in Genesis
38. Verses 27 through 30.
Okay. Wow. Very interesting. Wow, that was good. That's a lot there. There's a lot there on Judah. Any other comments or before we stop this one today on Judah? That's a lot there.
Yeah. Amen.
Amen.
That was good.
Amen. Very good. Amen.
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 Does Jackie want to quote your source from that? Since we're recording.
The source came from Jim. The last name spelled is H-A-E-F-F-E-L-E. And he's the pastor of the Church of God. Pastor of the Church of God, a worldwide association. He's currently pastoring congregation in Fort Myers, Miami, West Palm Beach, Florida.
And then this other guide you had, this other reference you had too, which is really good. If you had a chance, could you make me just a copy of this, or can I take it and make a copy and bring it back to you next week? This was the 12 Tribes of Israel, and it is put out by Rose Publishing. That is good.
Amen.
Yeah, very good. Very good. I'll take this. I'll make sure you get it back next week and maybe make a copy for everyone. Everyone probably would like, if that's permissible, to do that. I have to look at the copyright laws and see if that's permissible to do that. Amen. Good word. I'm going to pronounce the blessing, and then we will conclude with that. Glory to God. The blessing that God had Moses to tell Aaron to speak over the Hebrew people, over the tribes. Amen. So we've touched on Levi and on Judah. So next week we'll pick up Reuben and Simeon, and we'll go to Issachar and Zebulun. At least next week, if not more.
Amen.
Okay. Amen. So those that have the other two, Dan and Nancy, be prepared to, just depending on how far everything goes. Amen.
Amen.
The Lord bless you. May Yahweh, He who exists, kneel before you presenting gifts and keep you. May Yahweh, He who exists, guard you with a hedge of thorn protection that will prevent Satan and all your enemies from harming you. May He protect your body, your soul, your mind, your spirit, your loved ones, and all your possessions. The Lord make His face to shine upon you. May Yahweh, He who exists, illuminate the wholeness of His being toward you, continually bringing order so that you will fulfill your God-given destiny and purpose, and be gracious to you. May Yahweh, He who exists, provide you with perfect love and fellowship, never leaving you, and give you sustenance, provision, and friendship. May Yahweh, the Lord, lift up His countenance upon you, lift up and carry His wholeness of being toward you, bringing everything that He is to your aid, supporting you with His entire being, and give you peace. May Yahweh, He who exists, set in place all you need to be whole and complete, so that you can walk in victory moment by moment by the power of Holy Spirit. May He give you supernatural health, peace, welfare, safety, soundness, tranquility, prosperity, perfection, fullness, rest, harmony, as well as the absence of agitation and discord. In Jesus' name.
Jesus'
Amen.
Name. Amen.
What a powerful blessing too that